Imagine for a moment that space aliens decided to devote a year to filming our country's activities. They would surely have understood July the 4th because it would make sense to them that a nation would celebrate its independence and its nationhood. If they had any concept of gratitude, they would readily understand Thanksgiving. They might even understand Christmas, because even though no one can produce a birth certificate that says the Savior of the Lord was born on December 25th, birthdays are celebrated every day. But they would have real trouble understanding today as they filmed millions of people gathering to celebrate an event that is without precedent, without parallel. Gathering not only to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the very nature of a resurrecting God and the very nature of our own future. For our own future is tied to the promise of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. Those space aliens, like many earthlings, might dismiss our hope and belief that because Christ was raised from the dead, we too might enjoy everlasting life. They might dismiss that as too good a promise to be true. And yet that promise is embedded. That resurrection impulse is embedded in every single healthy human being. The year was 1945, just after the end of World War II, and a young relief worker was sent into a Nazi death camp to take inventory. As you can imagine, she saw many horrific things, many telltale signs of the horror that had transpired, but she saw something that absolutely astonished her, something she could not have anticipated. When she went into the barracks, she saw hundreds upon hundreds of butterflies. Those inmates, adults and children, had scrawled on those barracks walls hundreds upon hundreds of drawings and etchings of butterflies in the face of imminent, pitiless death. They refused to believe that their end would be in this squalid camp, and they drew butterflies to symbolize their resurrection hope. These butterflies so astonished and moved this young woman that she became a psychiatrist who focused on people's understanding of death and their refusal to acknowledge it as final. The world knows her today as Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, the world expert on death and near death and what we call post-death experiences. She came to believe that a resurrection impulse is embedded in every healthy personality. Consider your constitution for a moment. You're made to be hungry, which means you're made to eat. You're constituted so that you grow thirsty, which tells you you're made to drink. You're attracted to other people, which tells you you're made for fellowship with others. You're not meant to be alone. So too, our resurrection impulse reminds us that we are constituted in such a way that we are meant for communion with God. And this resurrection impulse is embedded in us, constituent of every healthy personality. We are the only creatures on earth that are fully aware of our mortality. And we're the only creatures on earth who fully don't believe that our death is our end. Why is that? I think it is because we of all creatures have the greatest capacity for love. And what does Paul say? Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never ends. Love never ends. As I look out upon this congregation, I see many of you who have lost loved ones, people that you treasured and cherished. And yet you know as acutely as I, that their deaths did not end your love for them. You still treasure them. You still ache for them. You still love them, even though their physical presence is no longer with you. Love never ends. That's why the Bible says, love is stronger than death. Love is stronger than death. Because not even death can quench our love for those we cherish and treasure. This resurrection impulse is embedded within our psyche. It is imprinted in our love. And it is foundational to our experience of God. Perhaps the most celebrated journalist of the 20th century was a British man by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge. Malcolm Muggeridge was asked at the end of his career, what was the singular most astounding event of the 20th century? Muggeridge could have named, because he had witnessed 1,000 momentous events, but this was his answer. The most astounding event of the 20th century was the Soviet Union's inability to kill the Russian Orthodox Church. For 70 years, the Soviet Union had every power of terror, every conceivable torture, every influence, every form of education, every manner of persuasion, and in 70 years, they couldn't kill the Russian Orthodox Church. But at the end of 70 years, the Soviet Union died. And the Russian Orthodox Church experienced resurrection. Malcolm Muggeridge noted that that was indicative of the resurrection impulse of God. Make no mistake, if we are wrong in our assertion that our God is a God of resurrection, we are wrong about everything in our faith. If Christ ended in the grave, then we will end in the grave. If God is not a God of resurrection power, as Paul so amply noted, we are of all people the most to be pitied. Resurrection is not some doctrine ancillary to our theology. It's not some doctrine tacked on to what happens to the end of our life. Resurrection is central to the very character of our understanding of God. And it is a resource that we're meant to tap every day, the very energy of life, the very unquenchable hope that gives us strength for each day. The very resurrection character of God was expressed in that first sentence of Genesis, out of the void, God brought forth life. Our understanding of God as a God of resurrection is why we have the assurance that no defeat is definitive. No frustration is final. No loss is eternal. For God gives us the power each day to tap into the fact that our Christ is the resurrection and the life, and so He can promise to us, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. All of this is preface to our text. Jesus comes to the town where His good friend Lazarus has died and has been dead for 4 days. And another of His good friends, Martha, rushes out to Him and expresses her resurrection hope. Oh Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. And even now I know whatever You ask, God will give You. Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And she gives voice to that resurrection impulse. I know He'll rise again at the last resurrection of the dead. And Jesus says to her, no. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who live and believe in Me, though they die, yet shall they live. Those who live and believe in Me never really die. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you understand the distinction our Lord is making? He's not saying that resurrection is based upon some theological doctrine. He's not saying that our resurrection hope is based on some abstract idea of immortality. He's saying to His friend, you can trust Me. I am the resurrection and the life. On the basis of our relationship, you can know your brother will be raised. Do you understand that distinction? Jesus is saying to Martha, you can trust Me to resurrect your brother because I am a trustworthy friend. I can name about 6 people who, if I called them tonight and said, I need you here tomorrow, they would be here. I hope everybody has 6 people like that in their lives. There are 6 people I know I can call and say, I need you here tomorrow. And without explanation, they would move heaven and earth to be here. And how do I know that? On the basis of my friendship with them, on the basis of a prolonged relationship, I know I can trust them with my very life. And if I was in need, they would be here for me as I would be there for them. That's what Jesus is saying to Martha and to us. On the basis of our friendship, on the basis of your experience of Me, your brother will be raised because I am the resurrection and the life. One of the greatest novels, most enduring novels ever written, was written by a Baptist preacher while he was in prison. His name was John Bunyan, and the novel he wrote was called Pilgrim's Progress. Near the end of that novel, the hero Christian and his good friend Faithful are almost to the celestial city of Christ, but they know they have to cross the great ford of death, the great river of death. And Christian asks an angel, is the river all of one depth? And the angel says, no, it's deep or shallow, depending on your confidence in the king of the palace. Christian and Faithful step into the river of death, and suddenly Christian finds a deep hole and cries out, I'm drowning. and faithful response. Be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good. I feel the bottom, and it is good. And they crossed the river into the fellowship of their master. Jesus says to his friend, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, yet shall they live. Those who live and believe in me never really die. And then he asked the question that slices down to the ages to this moment. Do you believe this? And Martha answers for everyone who has gathered in churches of worship on this Easter morning who indeed believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, He who is coming into the world. Our belief in resurrection is not some abstract notion. It's not some theological doctrine. It is a promise from our Savior unto us. You can believe in me. I am trustworthy. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is the very foundation of our lives. And He is good. He is trustworthy. And because that is true, you and I can say on this Easter morning, He is risen. He is risen indeed. May we pray together. Lord, may indeed our relationship with you be one of intense trust. One that can serve as our source of inspiration and confidence and joy every day. Not just something we trot out on Easter Sunday, but the very resource by which we live and love and have our being. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Even as a